Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day and for this opportunity. We pray your blessings upon our time. Help us to understand your word better. Apply it to our lives more. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. One announcement before we begin. Restore Texas Ministries has a mission, restored, addiction-free, serving Christ. Our mission is to restore men who struggle with addictions to healthy, addiction-free life through teaching job skills, work ethic, and Christian education. We envision restored men who have learned to reject passivity, accept responsibility, lead courageously, and invest eternally. Men who know the Lord and find satisfaction in Him. Restore Texas Ministries is starting a mentoring program. And we're inviting men who have a heart for ministry and discipleship to join us for an introductory meeting on September 5th, which is next Sunday at 2 p.m. You'll meet the staff from Restore. You will learn about the ministry and meet the men in the program and also get a tour of the facility. We currently have 4 interested volunteers and hoping to get about a dozen. So if you'd like to be a mentor, and that's just where you come alongside one of the guys and provide him guidance, contact Chris Medore, cell phone 936-581. I'm not going to read that. It'll be up here if you want to look at it. Or you can catch him in room 108 after Sunday school and let him know you'd like to be an asset or a part of the mentoring program, okay? We're in discipleship here. We're on intro to the Christian life. What does it mean to live the Christian life? And we were looking at last week at the idea of confessing sin and how to have a clear conscience. I had some questions related to that. So I decided we'd go ahead and cover that again this week, the importance of confessing sin, how to have a clear conscience, and the isolation of sin. Priestley said he had a difficult question. Part of the other part of this class is you can ask difficult questions. What's your question?
Well, mine's not on that, on confessing sin.
That's fine.
In both Matthew and Mark, and given the account of Jesus when he goes out into the desert and tempted by the devil, it says in the last part of that where Jesus is confronted or comforted by the angels.
Mm-hmm.
Luke goes into a little more detail, and he talks about the King James Version, that to the effect of, let's see if I can find it here. Oh, he departed from him for a season. And then in the New King James Version, it says...
What verse is that?
4:13.
Okay. Go ahead.
And then in the New King James Version, he says, until an opportune time.
Yes.
And I was just curious about that. It's like there would be other temptations where, you know... the devil would come back and try to tempt Christ, but I don't see that anywhere, and I wonder why Luke mentions it.
Well, it doesn't say that he was specifically going to tempt him, okay? He came back at a more opportune time to engage him. You know, he tried to kill him numerous times.
Right.
And he would slip through the crowd and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. So that's what I take it to mean,
okay,
is that his temptation is an attack on the deity of Christ, okay? Look at the broad context. When it says the devil departed from him and waited for a more opportune time, mm-hmm, the more opportune time is he's going to hit him in some other area, try to destroy him. The devil's goal was to kill him before he got to the cross. So he could do that a lot of ways. He'd go in and incite anger in a crowd,
right,
turn people against him, have his disciples betray him, i.e. Judas, all kinds of little things that he did. Plus, Christ was tested throughout his ministry, okay? It says that Hebrews says he was tested in every area. So see, in this area here, he's tested him in 3 areas. Mm-hmm. Says he was tested in every area yet without sin. So
okay,
he's testing him there. You know, the Bible also says, I've spoken this before, that God cannot be tempted.
Right.
Okay? And yet the Bible says Jesus was tempted. The Bible also says Jesus is God. So how could he be tempted and yet he can't be tempted? See, a lot of agnostics and stuff will say it's a contradiction in the Bible. The Bible says God can't be tempted. Jehovah's Witnesses use that passage. They say God can't be tempted, and yet Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, therefore Jesus is not God. Because if he's tempted, he can't be God. But look at the passage in James. That's the one that says it. Verse 13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Temptation, as it's used in Scripture, does not refer to the external activity. Temptation refers to the internal draw. That makes sense to you? Because look at the rest of that passage. It says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
So, was Jesus tempted? Yes. Mm-hmm. Was Jesus tempted? No.
Right.
You follow me?
He did not.
He was tempted externally to do something, but there was nothing in him that drew him to it.
Right.
Unlike you and me, the devil tempts me, I'm tempted out externally. Then the second temptation is my old sin nature goes after it. See, Jesus didn't have that, so he had no internal temptation. The only temptation he could get would be external. So he wasn't drawn to sin. Mm-hmm. That makes sense?
Yes.
Was that the man part of Jesus, the human?
Yeah, the external temptation was to his humanness. Because he offered him human things. Food, that's a physical appetite, okay? Worship, okay? And power. Three big areas. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Pride of life would be, you know, people to worship you. Lust of the flesh would be the bread, the stones turned to bread. And lust of the eyes, as I give you all the kingdoms of the world. Follow me? So he was tempted in those three areas, which is the three ways man is tempted. The lust of the flesh, pride of life, and lust of the eyes. And, but yet he wasn't tempted. In other words, there was nothing in Christ that drew him to that temptation. So does that make sense, y'all? Follow that? That's how you answer that.
Okay?
All right. Turn in your books Okay. What is the Christian life? We're on page 30. What I talked about here, when we talk about, look down the second paragraph there, it says, God knows these two truths are hard to believe. Okay? What two truths? Well, let's go up one. God's purpose for you to become blameless. The word means morally spotless. That sounds like he set an impossible standard, doesn't it? Fortunately, he didn't place his expectation on us. He made himself responsible for success. This leads to the second truth concerning the abundant life. Because we are in Christ, we've been declared blameless in advance of actually becoming blameless. He has already determined that our moral success is a foregone conclusion. God has promised to make us morally blameless, and because he never fails, he has already transferred the rewards of success into our name. God knows these two truths are hard to believe. He has declared us holy and has already credited the rewards of success into our accounts. But we don't feel holy, and we don't feel like we deserve the blessings that accompany God's favor. So Paul declares a third crucial truth. The abundant life in Christ, to give us hope, God gave us the Holy Spirit. The apostle describes the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. In real estate, they call this earnest money. Wall Street, they call it a marker. This deposit is a down payment made in good faith, guaranteeing the full sum will be paid at the appointed time in the future. And he goes on to explain that and stuff, okay? Now, what I wanted to deal with was what we got onto last week, and I showed you this. We're dealing with position. When you come to faith in Christ, the first thing that takes place is you're placed in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
This is your justification. Justification is whereby God declares you righteous, okay? That's where you have the imputed righteousness of Christ. Christ kept the law fully. That's transferred to your account. You get credit for it, even though you didn't do anything. Christ fulfilled all the law, okay? Justification, this takes care of the penalty of your sin. What is your penalty of your sin? It's eternal separation from God, okay? This is also, can y'all see this? Is that TV in the way? Can y'all see it?
Yeah.
Slide this over.
That'll work.
That make it a little easier?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Thank you.
This relationship is eternal. Doesn't change. Okay? If you're placed in Christ, this is your position. Now, you're going to see this chart a lot because it will help. There's also a second circle that he puts you in. And that is, in the spirit, this is your condition. This is your sanctification. Okay? Your condition is how you live your life. Okay? You're to live a holy life. Very clear. Scripture makes that clear. Okay? Hence, condition. Sanctification is being set free from the power of sin. In other words, sin doesn't control you off. You're either under control of sin, i.e. your flesh, or you're under control of the Spirit. They're absolute conditions. You can't be partially filled with the Spirit, partially unfilled. Now understand that filling of the Spirit is a one-time event. You're filled with the Spirit. What you do is not that the Spirit leaves when you sin, it's that you quench or grieve the Spirit of God. The Spirit's still there, but you're operating under control of the flesh. Once you confess your sin, then the Spirit operates in your life again. Okay? It's like sin works as a barrier or something. This deals with the power of sin. Okay? Penalty, power. There are three tenses to salvation. Okay? I'll put them up here. There's justification. That's the first one that occurs. That's where you are declared righteous and you're delivered from the penalty of your sin, which is, this is the one that deals with hell. It's done. It's past tense. It has happened. Second one is sanctification. This deals with the power of sin. It's present tense. And the third one is glorification. It deals with the presence of sin. It's future tense. So when you trust Christ, you get the whole package of salvation. It's worked out in different phases. One, I was justified by God. Two, I'm being made righteous. Three, I will be made righteous completely when I get a new body. Okay, that's future tense. But they're all referred to as salvation. Okay, the whole package. There's no leaks in the pipeline. All right, start to finish. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also glorified. And whom he justified. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. See, it's a done deal as far as God's concerned. We just see it worked out in time. So if you've been justified by God, you will be glorified by God. Okay? You may or may not be sanctified. It depends. That comes and goes. You follow me? Sometimes we're living in sin. Sometimes you're not. Sometimes you're walking with the Lord. Sometimes you're not. Okay? Now, what happens in this thing here, the way you move out of this relationship with the Spirit, I go like this. We'll just do it like this, okay? You move into the flesh. What gets you into the flesh? Sin. Okay? So when you sin, you go to the flesh. So you're either in the flesh or in the Spirit. Everyone clear on that? Follow that? Now, how do you get from here to here? You confess. The word confess, let me put it up here. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9, you confess your sin. I mean, the word confess, homo legeo, homo meaning same, legeo means word, you say the word. And I used the illustration last week, I told you, when they went to the temple, what they would do, this podium represents an animal, they would put their hand on that animal. First thing, the priest would inspect the animal, make sure it was clean and spotless, didn't have any blemishes, wasn't blind in one eye, you know, it didn't have a hernia. Because see, what a lot of people do, they say, well, I got to go sacrifice to the Lord. I'm going to take, this lamb's going to die anyway. I'll just take this old throwdown lamb here, take him up there. And you didn't do that. You had to pick the, it, go read the law. It says pick the best of your herd. So you take the best of God. They would take the best one. That priest would examine it, look for spots and blemishes and stuff. And if it was clean and pure, they'd say your lamb's good. And so they would take the lamb into the priest, they would lay their hands on the lamb, and they would confess their sin. Okay? That was a picture of their sin going through them into the innocent lamb. Then the lamb's throat would be cut, and he would die as a substitute for their sin. When God sent the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, he came into the world, and our sin was transferred to him. Remember during his trial, he was examined by who? The priests. The scribes, the Sadducees, they all examined him. And what was their conclusion? He's without sin. He was found not guilty 9 times. Not guilty. He's sinless. He's innocent. So he had no spot or blemish. The Gentiles slapped him. The Jews slapped him. So both sides laid hands on him. You see that? And it's a symbolic picture of Gentile sin being put on him, Jewish sin being put on him. Then he goes to the cross and he died. And he bore the sin of man, okay? Because God darkened the earth for 3 hours, put the sin of the world on him, and he died. He paid the debt for our sin. He was buried, and to show that sin had no power over him, 3 days later, God raised him from the dead to show that he was free from sin. So our sin debt was paid. That makes sense to you? This idea, put your hand on the animal and confess, is the same thing as confession here. When you commit sin, you move from being in the Spirit to the flesh. And so what you have to do is you got to confess your sin. And you don't have to say, God, I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry for that. You don't have to do all that. You just say, God, I lusted. God, I coveted. God, I was angry at my neighbor or spouse or whatever. I was angry at that person who cut me off in traffic. I was angry at that obnoxious person on social media. You know, I mean, whatever the deal is. You just confess it, okay? What's the Bible say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what that tells you is right here. When you confess, he forgives. He forgives, number one, what you confess. And he cleanses you from all unrighteousness, which means if you've got any other areas in your life that need to be dealt with that you don't even know of. Because you can commit sins of omission, two types of major sins in the Bible, sins of commission, sins of omission. A sin of commission is something you actually do. A sin of omission is something you should have done that you didn't do. Okay? That make sense? Y'all follow me? So you can commit sins in either way. You don't have to be an actively thing. So your thoughts fall into sins of omission, sins of commission. Your actions fall into sins of omission, sins of commission. Y'all follow me on that? Yes, sir.
Are we going to deal with the predestination thing?
Sure. Yeah. It'll come later.
It will.
Yeah, but we will. We sure will.
Always
huh?
That's always...
We're predestined to deal with that. Okay? It's in the notes. All right? So it'll come later in the year, but we'll deal with it. So we confess our sins. Now, what I'm going to show you here is the thing I went over last week, and I'm going to go over it again because it's so critical to what happens in the Christian life. You confess your sin. The reason I say this is some people end up confessing the same sin for years, and they can't get past it. It just keeps haunting them. Some really bad thing that they did. And a lot of times it's something they did before they was even saved. Okay? Understand this. Once you're saved, anything up to the point of salvation, you don't have to confess that. That's already taken out of the way. Just new sin is what you've got to confess. You don't have to confess the old sin. The old sin, it's paid for. Okay? So what you do is you confess, God forgives. Can y'all see this? I'm writing small to fit it in here. God forgives. That's a guarantee. 1 John 1:9. If we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive. Okay? Now, understand this. We're talking about sin right here. We're not talking about sin that was before the cross. You understand? Once God forgives sin, he has forgiven you all your trespasses and sin. So you say, well, 1 John 1:9 says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I thought he had already forgiven us our sins. He has. But what we're dealing with here is this here. Whether you're walking in the Spirit or not, your sin's already forgiven, so all you got to do is confess because the Lamb has been slain. Okay? And it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Okay? So, what happens is, he forgives. And then what will happen is your mind will remember it. Your mind or someone will say something about it, remind you of it. You'll see that person. Let's say it's unforgiveness. Someone did you really bad. And so you have unforgiveness toward that brother. Okay? So you see them, and what happens is you think about it. When you think about sin, there's some activity that's going to take place. And it's this normal pattern. Sin, when you commit sin, you will feel guilt. If guilt's not dealt with, guilt goes to anxiety. And if anxiety isn't dealt with, it'll go to fleeing. And fleeing is how man deals with sin. You commit sin, it goes to guilt, it goes to anxiety. The word that's commonly used in our society today is, I'm stressed out. People come up, I hear them at work all the time on Fridays, man, I'm stressed out. What are you going to do? I'm going to get drunk. I'm going to party. I mean, that's a very common thing. They say, hey, you want to go up to, I hear them talking, they say, you can go up to Good Time Karaoke tonight, tie one on, they got drinks half price. I'm in, brother. I'm in. That's man's way of dealing with this. You understand? Flee. There's other ways to flee. You can do it by eating. You can do it through pornography. You can do it through anger. Anything that purges your system and makes you feel good. It restores a good feel. You say, I'm sorry, I just vented, man. And you feel temporarily good, but what will happen is because you hadn't dealt with the sin, it's going to come back. You're going to feel the guilt and anxiety. So what happens is you get in this perpetual recirculation of sin. Okay? A lot of times it goes back to things in childhood. You were mistreated by a parent. You were molested by a parent or a relative or something. And you think about that, what happens is you have unforgiveness, and that unforgiveness results in guilt, anxiety, and you feel all stressed out again. You're going through a panic attack. You gotta isolate that sin. Someone raise their hand.
I just wondered if like having a sexual affair or...
Yes, yes. That's a fleeing.
Sex texting.
You're asking for a friend, right? I'm messing with you. I know what you're talking about. But yes, that is a fleeing mechanism, okay? Yeah, sex is a very common thing. A guy or a female can become a sex addict because of the feeling involved with it, okay? Any type of compulsive disorder, okay? PTSD is a symptom of what? It's right here, man. You've had to do things that you didn't want to do. And you violated moral standards that you had in your life. I mean, you're told from the time you're young, you're not supposed to kill, you're not supposed to hurt other people. Correctional officers have PTSD bad. And so they walk around angry all the time. And they drink heavily. They got broken marriages, a lot of illicit sexual relationships. All that kind of stuff is in there. And that's a fleeing mechanism. Drugs, alcohol, all those things. Because they give you a temporary good feeling, okay? They give you a good feeling. And that's one of the purposes in the Bible. You know, it says wine will make your heart merry. Strong drink is for when you're ill. See, they used it for medicinal purposes, you know, to deal with those subjects. That make sense? Okay? Yes, sir.
Say you're sucked into that vortex of sin, guilt,
yeah,
anxiety, fleeing. So what I'm gathering, the confession of that breaks that cycle.
Yes.
So the breaking of that cycle is what we got to come to.
Yes. But I'm going to show you what happens on it, okay? This is what happens. Your mind remembers. When you focus on that sin, when you think about that sin, you're going to feel guilt. Now, this is the tricky thing of the mind. This is what makes the mind real tricky. Many times we get in what we call human patterns of life to where as soon as we feel guilt, being a Christian, what have we been told? Guilt is the warning light that something's wrong. Correct? It's a warning light. It's to let you know, hey, something ain't right. Because the first thing that happens when you commit sin, you lose your joy. You lose your peace. One of the other things you lose is self-control, which is hence this kind of activity right here, fleeing activity. This comes from Proverbs 28:1. This is not a human invention or something. It comes from out of the Bible, okay? It says the wicked flee when no one pursues. The wicked is a sinful person. They flee when no one's pursuing them. They have anxiety and fear. Okay? It's a biblical thing, what it is. You remember, as soon as you remember, as soon as you focus on that sin, you're going to feel guilt. And what happens a lot of times when people feel guilt, you know what they do? They confess that sin. You know what's going to happen when you confess that sin? You're going to feel more guilt. Okay? So what happens is, you feel more guilt. Why do you feel more guilt? If you've confessed a sin, why do you feel more guilt? You feel more guilt because when you forget, when you confess, God forgives. So when you reconfess, in essence, what you're doing through your confession is you're saying, God, I don't believe you forgave me. I've had people even tell me this. I don't believe God can forgive me of this. And I said, well, that's sin because you're doubting God. See, to doubt God is a sin. Okay? So what happens when you doubt, I'm going to put it up here like this. You're going to get more guilt. Okay? So what happens is, person reconfesses that sin, and instead of getting forgiveness, they get guilt. And you see what happens? You develop what is called a guilt complex. The guilt complex is where you continue to confess the same sin over and over and over again. And you'll never be free from the guilt. It just never leaves you. And so then you start feeling anxiety, and then you start feeling, I got to do something about this. And you become irritable. You become outbursts of anger to purge the system, to get this stuff out. Then you feel good. Then what happens? You feel bad about doing that. Or you go out drinking. You feel bad about doing that. You do drugs. You feel bad about doing that. You have an affair. You feel bad about doing that. Why? Because that's sin. And so what you end up doing is you get yourself in a perpetual, as Ben described, a vortex. You're in a tornado of guilt. And it's just whirling around. And it's driving you nuts. And it'll drive you over. And what a lot of people do, they say, forget it. I'm done. I'm not even going to do the Christian thing. I go to church. I feel guilty. I confess sin. I feel guilty. Man, I can't win this battle. And people throw up their hands and they quit. And they fall out. How do you break the cycle of guilt in your life? How do you break that? Okay, that's the key right here. You confess. God forgives. The mind remembers. Instead of just falling right back in to the old pattern, what you've got to do is you've got to break out of that pattern, and you've got to have what is called thanksgiving. Okay? Now, let's look at a passage of Scripture. Turn with me to the passage in Philippians 4. Philippians 4:8. Go to 4:6. Let's back up and go to 4:6. Y'all with me? Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That's confession. Okay? Prayer is an attitude. Prayer means you come before God, recognize that He's sufficient to handle the problem. The word there for prayer, the Greek word, means have like an attitude of dependence. I use the illustration like this: have a puppy dog attitude. A puppy dog depends on the master. You know, I watch my dogs at home. They, you know, get hungry. They just don't go in there and open the refrigerator and make a sandwich. They hadn't figured that act out yet. They look at the refrigerator. You know, one of the great mysteries in a dog's life is a doorknob. Now, have you ever watched them? They look at doorknobs. They'll stare at that doorknob when they're wanting to go out, and they look at it, and they're like, how does he do that, man? Because they can't do it. They can't turn a doorknob. They can't get out. And now I've got one that can open latches and stuff, but he can't turn a doorknob. But he'll sit there and stare at doorknobs. So what does the master do? The master has to open the door to let him out. The master has to open the refrigerator. The master has to get the food, get the water, that kind of stuff. You follow me? So prayer means have an attitude of dependence. Supplication is the vocal request, okay? So the first thing in prayer is you're recognizing God can answer it, and I'm going to vocalize. I'm going to confess this thing to God, okay? So let's look at our passage. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Look at the result. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the result there is that you'll have peace of mind. You won't have anxiety. You'll have peace. Okay? You'll have peace. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So let me show you how to break this cycle. You confess, God forgives, your mind remembers. Instead of just going in, as you reflect upon that, I don't know if God really forgave. That is so bad. I just don't know. Instead of going back into this pattern of doubt and more guilt, break out of that pattern. Say, hang on. God, I thank you that you forgave me of that sin. I just remembered it, but you forgave me, and I thank you for that. And then instead of focusing on it, you do verse 8. Do Philippians 4:8. You get your mind thinking on something good. Don't think on that sin. You keep dwelling on it, and it's going to keep building up. It's like a storm. Have you ever seen a storm build on the horizon? It just keeps building. And eventually it's going to rain, and that's the fleeing mechanism. Rain's going to come out. So what you do, as soon as that storm starts building, you go, hang on, God's forgiven me of that. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what I do when that happens, I say, God, I'm not confessing that sin again because I'm thanking you for forgiving me of that sin. And I'm grateful to you, God, for forgiving me for that sin. For you and you alone are righteous. You just spend some time thinking, God. And then what I do is I quote scripture or sing a praise hymn, get my mind on something else, okay? It says you can focus on, it gives you a big list of things. It says whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So it gives you a big, broad thing. The easiest thing that comes to mind for me is scripture or praise course. Because the first one I do is the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above all heavenly hosts. Praise him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And you quote that in your mind. Or you quote another praise song. And what I particularly like is praise songs that are related to the Psalms. Related to the Psalms. And so you could just go through and quote that psalm over and over. The passage that I use here also helps you with temptation. Is the passage in Romans 6, 1 and 2. And that passage says, what shall we say? Well, what shall we do? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein? See, when you're faced with temptation, just ask yourself that. Why should I sin? So that God's grace will abound. Because God's going to forgive me of it. He's already forgiven me of it. But why should I sin? I've died to sin. I'm not going to live any longer therein. And it's a mental approach that you've got to use. Christianity is a very mental faith. Very mental. That's why the Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. Okay? Be careful what you put into your brain. Alright? Be cautious what you put in your brain. There's sometimes you can't help what goes in your brain. My job working in the prison system, I see things and have to deal with things all the time and read things all the time that will jack your brain up quick. Mess your brain up real quick. And stuff I deal with these inmates on, especially the chaplain. Because they'll come to you and they'll confess stuff to you and tell you about stuff that they've done that's just bizarre. I don't know where they come up with some of this stuff. It's just bizarre. And man, you're not careful, you'll think about that. I go in and read their folders because I have to. And you look at what they've done, man, all the detective photos and stuff in there and stuff, and I've looked at probably 300,000 of them in my career, and you look at that stuff and you're like, holy smoke, man, how can this guy do something like that? It's horrendous, man, horrible. So you got to learn how to deal with that kind of stuff. You got to be able to compartmentalize it. You got to be able to get it out, okay, because if you don't, gnaw on you. And I deal with correctional officers all the time. You know, they're tending to a suicide or a murder with some horrendous, inside the prison, we got some pretty horrendous murders. We had one where a dude tried to flush a guy down the toilet. He cut him up in pieces in a cell. He was trying to flush him down the toilet, and this correctional officer got up there and discovered it. And he had already flushed all of his internal organs out. And he was dismembering his body, and he walks up there. What he realized was when he fed the guy that morning, the guy was sitting on the corpse and ate that guy's breakfast. He said, he's asleep. He said, just give me his breakfast. I'll give it to him when he wakes up. So the guy fed him, but really what he was doing was feeding the dead guy's meal to this other dude. And then he goes up there later on, discovers all this. So he's racked it was him and a female. And so I come out to the unit. They said, you need to go out. Got a homicide. And so I go out there, and I'm talking to them. And they running down what happened. Well, they got to get that out of their mind. How do you get that out of your mind? Because when you see stuff like that imprinted in your mind, it stays there. The smell, the everything. It just sticks with you. And I showed them. And so they're like, oh, man, freedom. First time ever, freedom. It's just over and over and over and over. You take guys that have been in combat zones. You take situations where people have been in horrendous wreck, been in a fire, or some dangerous, life-threatening thing. That stuff stays in your head, man. It stays over and over and over and over, and it keeps circulating. What will happen is your mind will gravitate to that. Why? Because the heart of man is wicked. It's desperately wicked and evil. And your heart is going to naturally go that. So you've got to learn how to break these cycles. And so what you do is you don't let your thoughts take you captive. What does 2 Corinthians 10 say? 5. It says you take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's a mental discipline. You've got to seize that thing and get a hold of it. What you do is you go, thank you, God, that you forgave me of that. Thank God. Suicides. Why do people feel bad at a suicide? I should have been there. I could have stopped it. There's something I should have said or done. Especially with these inmates. They'll talk. I had one on death row talking to me Friday. And I said, how you doing? He said, pretty good. Other fact, he said, I'm ready to die. My mama's dying. And they won't let me talk to my mama. And I don't got nothing to live for no more. Well, as soon as I hear that, immediately I said, get this guy in a suicide cell right now. He said, oh, hang on. I'm not going to do anything. Nope. You're going to the suicide cell. I'm not taking a chance on you. Because what will happen? 30 minutes after you leave, officer walks by the cell. The guy sat there, tied a rope around his neck, and hung himself on the bars. They'll just sit. What they'll do is tie it to the bars and just sit down, choked herself to death. Or one dude stuffed toilet paper down his windpipe, stuff like that. You hear that, you got to break that cycle. Well, what happens to that officer? I could have done more. I could have done something. And they get on this guilt trip, and they start blaming themselves. I said, it's not your fault. It's not your fault, man. Yeah, maybe you did mess up. Confess it to God. Be free. But what you got to do, if you got one of them old sins, especially like something someone did to you and you need to forgive them or whatever, every time you think of that person, you get mad and you get angry and you start getting guilt and anxiety. What do you got to do? Thank you, God, that you forgave me of that. Thank you, God. I had unforgiveness towards that person for the way they treated me, but thank you, God, for forgiving me of that. And you start thinking about something good. First thing, scripture. Number two, praise courses. Number three is things that are true, noble. So see, you can think of things, for example, you can concentrate on a chocolate chip cookie recipe. I mean, does that sound crazy? But there's nothing evil about that. But what does it do? What is it doing? It's getting your mind constructively focused on something besides your sin. Follow me? I think about genetics, breeding a chicken, trying to figure out how to get, you know, a pencil mark in a wing feather or something. What gene would that be? You know, I focus on that, and you get caught up in thinking about that. You think about putting together a part on a vehicle or something. You get your mind on something else, okay? First thing I get on, praise courses, scripture. And then after singing a praise chorus in scripture, I make myself think about something else. Think about something good. Think about your grandkids, spending some time with your grandkids. What's something fun I could do with my grandkids? You start thinking about something like that. You're just mentally shifting your thoughts onto something good. That make sense to you? That's the key. You've got to break the cycle, though, man. If you just keep, every time that thought comes up, well, I can't believe they did that to me. Guilt, anxiety, fleeing. You're going to crank it up again. It's like a fire. It's a little bit of old ember in that fire. You see a little bit of smoke. You keep adding stuff to it. What's going to happen? You'll start that fire up again is what you'll do. Like a dead campfire. It'll start smoldering and all of a sudden flames. And all of a sudden you're going to have another campfire going. Does that make sense? Y'all follow that? Questions or comments?
Well, the faith to break that cycle, you know, to accept the fact that Christ really did forgive my sins. And the devil's sitting here going, are you sure about that?
Yeah.
You know, and so I don't know.
The doubt.
Having had been a big sinner myself, I always wonder, okay, thank God I've saved. But I don't know. If you focus on those things, that faith fires back up.
Yes. When you say, God, I thank you that you've forgiven me of that, the devil's a liar. You know, you're a liar, devil. God, you're true. See, if you focus on the devil, that's evil. That's untrue. That's untrustworthy. That's unknowable. And what's going to happen? You're just going to feed the fire. So what you got to do is you say, God, I thank you that you're faithful and just. Forgive me of all my sins. And then you go into thinking on something different. You got to get off that thought. It's a matter of changing your thinking, what you got to do. And it's a discipline. The Bible says you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so what you got to do is you got to change the way you think. You got to get off of that rut. Because what happens, people get in this rut. This is a common problem with Christians, a common problem. They get on guilt trips. I get people all the time tell me, I just can't forgive myself for what I did. I said, well, number one, you don't have to forgive yourself. There's nowhere in Scripture that says you've got to forgive yourself. So I said, stop making that an issue. You've created an issue that doesn't exist in the Bible. You are accepted in the Beloved. You're saved by grace. There's nothing you've done to merit God's salvation. There's nothing you can do to keep that salvation. You're kept by the power of God. You're kept by the strength of God. And so what happens is, see, I give you a perfect example, man. And preachers are guilty of this. People will get in guilt complexes like that, and they'll come to church on Sunday, and during invitation, they feel like they get to go down and pray every Sunday over some sin, because the preacher will say, if you feel guilty, you're going to hell. You better get down here and pray. I had a girl one time come in church here, and I was talking to her about this here, her and her husband. Her dad was a deacon in church, and she was wild growing up. She said, I'd go out partying, come in, my dad give me a whooping, I'd go to church on Sunday. And he'd tell me, if I don't go up there and confess to the Lord, that he's going to whip me when I get home. So she said, I'd go up and I'd cry on the altar. Then he'd come up to the altar and he'd feel the carpet, make sure it was wet. And he said, if it wasn't wet to the pad, she'd get a whooping when they got home. And he'd just tie her to the bed and whoop her with a belt. Tie her feet to the end, her arms to the top part, and whoop her with a belt and until he got the devil out of her. And I'm shocked. This woman was 40 years old. I said, I'm shocked you even came to a church. I wouldn't go to a church, man. I'd be so terrified of a church. I wouldn't want nothing to do with that. But it wasn't church's fault. It wasn't God's fault. Whose fault is that? The evil heart of man. That makes sense to you? Okay? And so what happens is that guilt that comes in with something like that, you got to learn how to deal with it. You got to learn how to get that out. And the way you get it out is you confess. Understand this. Once you confess a sin once, you never have to confess it again. All you might have to confess is, God, I confess my doubt on your forgiveness because you are faithful and true. You have forgiven me, and I thank you for that. See, that'd be about the worst you'd have to go. That make sense? Follow me?
You're forgiven even if you don't feel forgiven.
Yes. Yes. That's what he's going to deal with in this passage right here. That feeling will come. What you got to do is, you got to get over here on the Thanksgiving. You got to start meditating on good things. You know, singing the praise choruses, quoting the scripture. Feeling or emotions always follow faith. See, emotions come from your soul. Your soul is also where your flesh is. Okay? So what you got to do is you got to create a habitual pattern of walking with God, and that joy starts building back in. Yes, sir?
I've heard people praying about for God to reveal to them unconfessed sin.
Yeah, I don't do that. Because the Bible doesn't tell you you have to do that. The Bible says confess your sins. If I got any other sin in there, you know what I do? Say, God, if there's anything else I've done that I'm not even aware of right now, I confess it to you. Because the Bible says if we confess our sins, that's what we know. Yeah. He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all our sins. So he's forgiven you of your unremembered sins. And so at that point in time, you're coming from the cross. At the cross, you're automatically forgiven. You're out here. You confess right here. That's forgiven. You follow me?
Yes.
You live like you keep going. You know, you confess again. He forgives up to right there. Follow me?
Yes.
So you keep a clean slate, but the other part of that verse says this, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So in reality, God's constantly cleansing you. So if he took you out, you'd go straight to heaven. It's not the Catholic teaching. What if I die with unconfessed sin? Where do I go? You go straight to God, yet sin's been forgiven because sanctification is no longer an issue. You're right here. Follow me? And see what happened? People confuse these two. What if I die with unconfessed sin in my life? Well, you're living in the flesh, but because the blood of Christ cleanses you from all in sin, you're going to be with Christ. You're forgiven. All right? Yes, I'm over time. I'm in trouble.